You will turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And we're going to take a look at the second part of this chapter. And it kind of begins in verse 16. And while there's a great deal of context about what's going on here, I'll kind of lay the idea so we can frame what's going on. The church at Corinth was troubled by many different things. Obviously, when you read 1 Corinthians, you find that there's rampant sin. You find that there is a situation where there's divisions based off of who a person likes to listen to. So you've got, you know, where people were saying they were of Paul, they were of Apollos, they were of Cephas, who's Peter, they were of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of divisions. There was divisions even that were taking place during the Lord's Supper, where people were saying, well, it's all about me and my food and what I'm going to get. And it was completely missing the point behind why the Lord's Supper was there in the first place. So we know that there's a lot of issues and problems that were going on. But one of the other issues was this, an issue that takes place everywhere. And that is the issue of the allowance of false doctrines to creep in. And we've talked about false teachers. We've talked about what happens when things come in and the deceitful things that can happen. But here we get to a point of where Paul, and this is, I read the second part of this chapter with a little bit of levity and a little bit of understanding where Paul's coming from and how he is phrasing things. So when I read this passage, just kind of keep that in mind about why I'm kind of reading it that way, because Paul is at the point of where I've already told you this. So you know what? How about I do this? Let me put it to you this way. You know, sometimes people just don't get it when you tell them. And then you say it with a sarcastic wit and they go, oh, oh. And they get it. Now look, I'm going to say the scripture does warn and caution about this. Okay? And just because Paul used it, and just because, and look, you know, there's people that are out there, well, Jesus said something. Well, Paul said something. Well, this person said something. Well, that doesn't mean that you get to say it. Just going to say that. But when we get to this chapter, this portion, verse 16, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, this is confident in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. At night and at day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor of Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this subject this morning, the Lord, we would take it as a warning, as it is so duly noted here, as a caution in our own life. That, Lord, we would see the authority that you have placed in our lives, that you, Lord, we would see the things that you have done, and that, Lord, we would not look unto men, but, Lord, we would look unto you and your truth. Not what tickles our ears, not what gets us excited in the flesh, but, Lord, what truly touches our heart through you working in us. I thank you again, Lord, for this passage. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for your Holy Spirit to teach and guide. And above all, I thank you for the salvation that you wrought upon the cross for us and the power of the resurrection that makes all of this possible through your name. I ask all of this in it, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we take a look at this passage, we find a little bit of sarcasm and, dare I say, wit here that is going on with Paul. And I kind of titled this section, Suffers Fool Gladly. Suffer Fools Gladly. The church at Corinth was tolerating corrupt influences in what was going on, what was being taught, and what they were receiving. They were entertaining it. Now, I will tell you this, you ought not entertain false doctrine. Don't. Don't sit there and think, well, maybe I can get something. No, look, so many books have been written about cults and false doctrines and things of that nature. I will always say this, before you read any of those books, know your Bible first. Know what the truth is. Well, they're going to show me where, no. They may show you that, but you need to know that truth and have established faith in that truth and believing what God says and doing it in obedience before you even consider or look at what somebody else is doing wrong. Know where you stand first. Make sure your foundation is sure first before you start doing any of those things. And what we find here is in this passage, in like verses 19 through 20, he says, for ye suffer fools gladly. And very sarcastically, seeing you are wise. Well, what does he mean? He's saying, look, you're willing to listen to these, yeah, I was going to say idiots, but you're willing to listen to these fools, deny the things of God, say things that are contrary to the scriptures that he's taught them, contrary to the doctrines of Jesus Christ, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, contrary to all those things. He says, you obviously are so wise that you can listen to them, right? He's like, no, you're not. He points out that it is truly, it's foolishness. And he says, look, if you're going to listen to a fool, fine, I will make a bigger fool of myself and you'll probably listen to me more then. Look, if somebody's trying to teach you something and you're willing to listen to the fool rather than the teacher that teaches doctrine, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your heart. Well, I don't know. And this is the situation with Paul. They were like, nah, I don't know. He's rude in speech, and I don't know about him. He's just not my kind of preacher. And, I like Paulos more. And, and this other guy, yeah, he's probably off on a few doctrines, but I kind of like his style. That's a fool. That's foolish. That's foolish. And he warns them here. He says, look, just like he warned in the first part of it when he was talking about it's another Jesus, it's another spirit, it's another gospel. Don't listen to it. And he's saying all of these things that he talked about before where he's saying, look, you're listening to these quote unquote ministers of righteousness that are actually agents of Satan. And you're entertaining them thinking that you're smart when you're actually listening to a fool. Have you ever tried to have an argument with somebody that knows nothing about something? You ever try to talk to somebody that thinks they know constitutional law and they don't? And they think they know what certain passages of the Constitution say, and certain this and certain that. And you're like, that's not really true. You can't argue with them. You can't argue with them. But I say all of that to say this, is that you go over to Galatians chapter 1, and turn there, Galatians chapter 1, we see that Paul warns even the Galatians that we're having issues with this exact same thing. And I like this to point this out. Yeah, it's a little bit of a repeat in what's going on in Corinth with what's going on in the church at Galatia. What does that mean? Meaning it's not subject to just one church. The problems that we have in our church are the problems that every other church has. They are not, they're not just, you know, universal to the Pacific, or excuse me, pigeonholed to the Pacific Northwest. They're universal. Now, we may have some differences of how those things are done. I mean, granted, you know, a church in China, they're, you know, we're not looking over our shoulder here in the Democratic Republic of Washington, or whatever you want to call it now, where it's all, you know, they're all teaching things that are contrary to Scripture. But I will say this, thank God we don't have to do that, but you know what? We still deal with false doctrine just like they do too. Guarantee you, you see a person trust Christ as their Savior, who's the first person that knocks on their door the next day? It's either going to be somebody from the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, or it's going to be somebody from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And why is that? Because the devil desires to devour them. He doesn't want them living for Jesus. He wants to nip that in bud right there. Take care of it. But in Galatians chapter 1, what do we find here in verse 6? He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's like, you're listening to something else. And look, it's not, and this is what Paul's getting at. He's like, I'm not saying listen to me because I'm something special. He's saying, I want you to listen to what I'm saying because it's truth from God. And in verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what false doctrine does when you start entertaining it? It will trouble you. How many of you wake up every morning and say, you know what? I need more trouble in my life. We wake up and I send somebody a little meme that says, I don't have a guardian angel. I have a raccoon with a crowbar that says, how can I make this worse? That's what false doctrine will do for you. Amen. It will cause you troubles. It will divide things. It will take you and separate you from family members, from believers in Christ. It will separate you from God. Even just entertaining the small little portion of it. And he says here in verse 8, he says, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching another gospel unto you than that which ye have preached we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, now if any man preach another gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. I mean, he repeats himself. Why? You ever have to repeat yourself to a child? Yep. When you're teaching them? You ever have to repeat yourself sometimes to a coworker? You ever have that coworker that you have to tell every single day, don't do that? Or every single day you have to tell them exactly what to do, and then 5 minutes later you're like, what are you doing? I don't know. And you're like, I just told you what to do. Oh, you did? And you're like, okay. And you know what the Lord is doing? The Lord is building patience in you. And he leads them and he says, you're just like him. You're just like her. That's you. And you're like, we don't want to admit it, but there it is, right? I mean, over in Matthew chapter 7, he warned them saying, look, you know, at the early part of his ministry, the very early part of his ministry, he warned them that there are false prophets out there. There's false prophets out there. How many of you have been paying attention to the news and saw what happened the other day over at the White House? The guy who decided to, you know, I guess, try to shoot up the White House. So he goes and shoots up the White House, or he got shot. He's in another place. He declared himself he was Jesus Christ. Well, there you go. Look, I mean, we truly have a mental health problem here in the United States of America. And what we need is not more medication. We need more people willing to show what Jesus Christ can do for a person. But the end result is, as you go over to Acts chapter 20, and we find in that passage in Acts chapter 20 in verse 29, that as he's beginning, and we talked about this, as he's beginning to leave the church at Ephesus, he gives those there that are a charge, and he warns them very specifically. In verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men also arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now, where did they come from? Where did they come from? Outside and inside. It originates from any place. And we find that these people were tolerating false doctrine, false teachers, anything that was false. They were entertaining it gladly. You know, there are doctrines that get me upset because of what they teach and what they lead to. There are doctrines that are out there that rightfully so create an emotional response. But here they are, they're being impressed by these people. Going back over there to 2 Corinthians, we find that they're actually impressed by these people. You know, some people are impressed by Benny Hinn. Some people are impressed with these so-called healers that are on TV. Some people are impressed by who they are and all of these things. They're impressed by how well they can speak, or, you know, all of those things. They're impressed by that. The outward appearance and what they were focusing on were those fleshly credentials, where they were coming in and they're like, "Look, you know, we know more about the Bible. We know more about what God is about, because we're Hebrews, because we're Israelites, because, you know, we are, you know, from Christ himself." And they're just saying all of these things. And that's why he begins to speak as a fool. And to a degree, he kind of mocks them. He mocks them. Where they start saying these things, and he says in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ?" And he says, "I just, you know, being a fool, I'm more than that. I am more." They were impressed by these things. Because in verse 18, here they're looking at, and he says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." They were looking at the glory of man. They were not looking at the glory of God. So I want to point this out, because this goes into conjunction with what we're going to find in chapter 12 here shortly, you know, as we go through and finish up the chapter, or excuse me, finish up the book. But what you find is he says, okay, we want to start glorying. We want to start talking about pedigrees. We want to start talking about how people can glory in that. Okay, I'm going to speak as a fool, and I'm going to show you. Let me boast about myself. Now notice, how does he boast? Is he boasting about the fact that he's a Hebrew? Is he boasting about the fact that he's all of this? No, what does he boast about? He's boasting about the fact that he was almost killed. Repeatedly. That he's been humiliated, that he has been brought low. I mean, look, these guys that were coming in, they were not having to escape the way he escaped out of a basket. Mike was talking about having fun. You know, swimming, rope swings, I don't know what else they've got over there. I'm sure they're all, you know, set up correctly. But could you imagine that? Here they are. They're like, Paul, we got to get you out of the city, but we can't go through the front gate. He's like, okay, well, how are we going to get out? Well, you see that window over there? Yeah, I got some rope and I got a wicker basket. Get in. How many of you would be questioning your life choices at that point? They tie it up, and he's like, "Is that not tight? Is that how, what's the load capacity of that rope?" I don't know. They put the basket over, and they're like, "Climb in." You ever sat in one of those wicker chairs? Oh, yeah. A guy my size looks at those and goes, "No, I'll stand, thank you." When you sit in one of those and you hear it crack and groan, and you're like, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. I'll lean against the wall. Thank you. And here he is. He's climbing in, and I can hear. I can hear that wicker, that basket straining. I can hear the rope like straining. And as they're lowering it down, as it slides over the rock there, the rope going over that, and you can hear it starting to like, you know, grate down. Do you know how humiliating that would be? But they're willing to accept these people that are walking in the front door. Why? Because of the outward appearance. Because of the outward appearance. I mean, you go over to 1 Corinthians 3, and he talks about how the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And he's like, this is why I say you're suffering fools gladly. You're entertaining them gladly. You're tolerating them gladly. You're receiving them gladly. Sometimes what I do is I look at other churches' statements of faith, and I look at them and I go, okay. And I wonder if it was just phrased wrong, or they just dumped it from some of the template, or what it was. And then you go reading through, and then they double down on it, and you're like, oh, okay. I do it very, very cautiously, circumspectly, making sure that I'm not going to be a fool fooled by fools. Because the wisdom of this world, what the church at Corinth was looking at, was foolishness in the eyes of God. Now look, you know, the church at Corinth, we look at all these things and we go, we wag our tongues at the church at Corinth. But you know what? We need to take a look at our own life, right? We need to take a look at ourselves. What do we entertain? What do we allow to creep in? What is it that we allow? I mean, you go over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, and what does he say? He says, be not wise in your own eyes. And here he is, he's pointing out, he's saying, look, seeing that you many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. You know, somebody that walks around and thinks that they can't be deceived is a fool. They're a fool. Now, I want to be very clear about this. Every person that is sitting in here today, the devil wants to deceive you, to get you not serving God, to get you out of the ministry, to get you somewhere else other than where you need to be. This is why Paul's like, okay, well, if you're not going to listen to reason, maybe you'll listen to some wit. Maybe you'll listen to a little comedy. Maybe you'll listen to a little foolishness here. I mean, over in Romans chapter 16, he even warns that church that there was going to be deceivers that were going to beguile hearts through what he said were fair speeches. I don't think we understand that word fair often. Some people say, well, is that fair? No, I think you mean a different word. You know what fair means? Yeah, it's something that's attractive. Something that you look at and go, oh, that's nice. And he says, you know what? That's often the case, is people will do that. Look, I will say this and I will leave it as it is. Christians should spend a lot less time on YouTube. Listening to some of that stuff. Well, why is that out there? To deceive you. You're like, well, what am I supposed to study? That, fair question. How many know what you're supposed to study? Yeah. Youth group answer, the Bible. Well, I don't know if I can understand the Bible. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. Yeah, I read through the Bible and I think it's pretty clear. Well, I just don't get it. Well, maybe you do need somebody to help you. Maybe you need a Paul. Maybe you do need a Peter. Maybe you do need an Apollos. But don't make them the idol. Don't make them the authority. Don't make them God. And here he uses foolishness, this foolishness of boasting, to expose their folly. I mean, this is what he says. He says it very clearly, where he says in verse 16, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He's like, look, you receive fools, okay. If this is your standard of how you listen to things, all right, let me be a fool. You listen to people that are over there going, well, look at me. Look at my degrees. Look at what I have. Look at what college I attended. Look at what seminary I went to. Look at how long I've done this. Look at who I'm related to. Look at who I learned under. Look at all this. Look at me. And Paul says, okay, well, if you're going to do the look at me mentality, he says, okay, I want you to look at me. Well, there's definitely a big comparison difference when they start looking at those people and they look at Paul. He says, I'll start boasting. But I want you to know that Paul isn't boasting here about sinful things. And he is doing this in a right sense. Why? Because he's not necessarily boasting about himself, and he's not really boasting about the fact of, well, I went through all of this. You know what he's boasting about? He's boasting about what comes into the next chapter. He's boasting about the fact that it's God that's getting the glory out of it. Amen. Where the glory is applied will tell you whether it is of the Bible, whether it is of God, whether it is of the Holy Spirit, or whether it is from some other source. Where is the glory applied? Sometimes guys get, you know, too filled with themselves. Sometimes people just get so filled with themselves about what they think they know. But they really don't know. And he uses this. He says, I speak as a fool. He says, I speak as a fool. And he kind of reluctantly answers here these things in this fleshly mindset. He kind of walks through in verses 16 through 18. He's saying, look, I'm going to, you know, you're going to say these things. Okay, well, I'm going to kind of follow the same pattern. But what, how does he count all of these fleshly credentials that they're boasting about? We'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and he's like, again, Philippians chapter 2 is a great chapter, but let's turn to Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's like, look, you've got these guys walking out there saying, hey, look, you look at me, look at my flesh, look at what I've done, look at what I've accomplished, look at what I have built. He says, okay, you want to talk about that? All right, let's talk about that. He says, circumcised the eighth day, that was very important for them, of the stock of Israel, the good stuff. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a small, lowly tribe, but powerful. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Ooh. And then he goes a little bit further. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now that, we think, is a negative title, but to them, it was a high title. And he says, concerning zeal, Well, you think these other guys are getting excited? He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's what I did. I was so zealous, I went way too far. I started killing people. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Would any of us here ever say that? I know I certainly wouldn't. Why? Because I fear God would strike me dead. It'd be like, you know, Nabal, Abigail's wife, heart turns to stone. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, down I go. Blameless? No, I'm pretty sure somebody can find some blame somewhere. And they can point the finger at me and say, thou art the man. And I would have to say, guilty. He says, but what things were gained to me, I counted what? Loss for Christ. I'd rather lose it all for Jesus. I'd rather lose it all for Jesus. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Does anybody need a definition of what dung is?
No.
I think we all understand what dung is. If not, I'm sure we can probably find a plumber in here that can tell you about it. Amen? Yeah. We know what it is. And he says, all that boasting, you know what all that is? Excrement. Compared to the glory of Jesus Christ, what is it? It's nothing. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon aptly describes all of that as the vanity of world glory. That's all it is. And it, with his little irony that he has here and his wit, he exposes the absurdity of their thinking in verses 19 through 20, where he's like, look, you know, and take a look at back over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, he says, for if ye suffer, and here he is when he's saying suffer, he's like, he's not talking about suffering as we would think suffering. He's like, when you suffer somebody, you're giving them allowance. You're letting them do things. You're allowing it to happen and occur. You are willingly receiving it. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. I mean, how many of us would just be willingly handcuffed for no reason at all? Look, this is not necessarily testimony time, but how many of us all have been handcuffed? Yeah, nobody wants to testify. I got one guy back there. Not emotionally. I'm talking physically restrained. I have been. Was it pleasant? I didn't care for it much. No. Didn't care for it much. You're like, in what context? Moving on. How about this? How about you suffer if a man devour you? Now, this isn't necessarily talking about somebody biting you, which is bad enough. But I'm talking about destroying the very essence of your soul. Would you let somebody do that to you? Okay, all right, let's move on. If a man take of you, how many of us would... If somebody walked up and it was a polite robber, knocked on the door, you opened the door, you looked at the ring and you saw three guys standing there with ski masks. Well, I'll open the door, right? You open the door, what can I do for you today? We're here to rob you. Oh, is that today? Yeah. Do you guys have an appointment? No, we're walk-ins. Okay. Like everything? Well, just the valuable stuff. Okay. Well, I guess come in. And, you know, oh, thank you. We appreciate it. We didn't have to want to barge in, but, you know. You'd be like, you're a fool. This is what he's saying. You're a fool. He says, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if somebody came up to you and looked you straight in the eyes and said, I'm better than you. How many of us would be like, mm-hmm? Some of us might go, well, you probably are. But no, I'm talking about the point of where you acquiesce and you cur like a dog and you go, yeah, you are. You're superior to me. Yeah, I guess I'm a piece of trash. They were allowing that to happen. If a man smites you on the face. How many of us, if somebody walked up and just struck somebody? Somebody just walks up to you and you, hey, brother, how's it going? And they just right cross you. They drop you to the ground. You shake your head a little bit like, whoa, what happened? And you get back up and go, thank you. How many of us would probably take some action? Dare I get labeled for this? How many of us would allow another a guy in here to strike one of these ladies that are in here?
No way.
What do you think is going to happen to that guy?
I feel sorry for him.
I think there's enough guys in here that we could probably be like, okay, let's draw straws. who gets to do this? We wouldn't deal with that. Why in the world would they allow something of this nature? And what is going on at the church with this is he uses all of this to expose. Look, would you do any of those things? But that's what you're doing. Spiritually, that's what you're doing by allowing this to come in, by allowing deceit in your life, by allowing these falsehoods to be taught and continue to receive them. You know, there are other seeds other than the Word of God out there. There are seeds of wickedness that can be planted. There are seeds of sin. There are seeds of doubt. There are seeds of bitterness. There are seeds of anger. There are seeds of sin that would destroy a person's life that are out there. And once they get into the ground, they are hard to get rid of. And he says, why are you allowing this? And here they are. And what are they doing? They're doing all of this to exalt themselves. To these false teachers that they're willingly receiving, they're allowing themselves to be abused. The church at Corinth is allowing themselves to be spiritually abused. Why? Because they didn't receive this. And they couldn't tell the difference. They couldn't tell the difference. You know, Ezekiel, he warns that there's going to be false shepherds. And they're not going to lead them to green pastures. They're going to lead them somewhere else. John, the Apostle John, points out in 3 John, Diotrephes. I want you to turn there, 3 John, really quickly, see this. In 3 John. He's talking about Gaius here. This is who it's written to, talking about him and what he has done some great things. He talks about Demetrius, which has a good report. But then he gets in here in verse 9 where John says, look, I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What did he do? He was things that he would like. He was like, well, okay, you know what? I'm gonna take charge here. I'm going to be the one that says what's right and wrong. I'm going to be the one that does these things. And you know what? We're not going to receive anything that John says because I don't like what John says. I don't like him talking about love that much. I don't like it about how convicting he is. I don't like he talking. No, we don't need that here. Why? He loved to have the preeminence. Well, what was he? He was an abuser. He's just like the guys that the Corinthian church were entertaining. They were abusers. Again, Peter warns in 2 Timothy, his second letter in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he warns that there are false teachers that will actively seek to exploit believers. Take a look at that passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1, he says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in, what is that word? Damnable. Damnable heresies. Now, not damnation unto your soul eternally, but there can be physical damnation brought into your life where you destroy things. Bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, that bringeth upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Why? They're speaking evil of what God has said is true. Kind of sounds something like Genesis chapter 3. And through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, buying and selling you, trafficking you spiritually, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And he warns in here, he's saying, look, they're going to have something that comes to them. But there's also a warning to those believers saying, look, somebody wants to destroy you. These ministers of righteousness that he talked about to the church at Corinth that are actually agents of Satan, they're there to destroy you. They're there to destroy the things. And as he continues to go through this, he says, look, it's not because I've got special authority. He says, but I've been given the care of the churches of God, and that is all I care about, is I care about your well-being, and I care about your growth. These people don't. They care about their own glory. He's like, if I was wanting my own glory, if I was seeking my own glory, why in the world would I allow myself to be physically destroyed the way I was being destroyed? Why would I allow myself to actually suffer persecution? And he shows how all of this, including that humiliating escape that he had to make out of Damascus, all shows the dependence upon God. These false teachers, they don't depend upon God. They depend on themselves. They depend upon their degrees and their laurels and their accolades and their heritage and everything else. And what it winds up doing is showing us that they seek their own glory. And the central truth of this passage, that as we close this out this morning, is this. The Corinthians were falsely and foolishly tolerating something in their life. And what it was they were foolishly tolerating was influences and worldly standards. You know, sometimes those things, like I talked about last week, that can creep in, can come in the form of trying to look good, like legalism. standards that are not found in Scripture, that are all for the purpose of doing something. I'll just point it out. I heard a preacher one time, and he was going on about some guy that was sitting in the pew. His hair was a little bit longer than what he thought it should be. So he starts picking on this guy and yelling about how he needs to get a haircut, and you know, essentially needs to get a Marine Corps style haircut. Okay. They don't do that to make themselves look good, by the way. There's a reason. But anyways, and he's going on about it, and I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this guy and I'm like, he's got a health condition. You guys ever heard of Dunlap disease? That's where his belly Dunlapped over his belt. He was a hypocrite. Talking about a worldly standard when God specifically talks about gluttony. But he wouldn't dare preach on that. Why? Well, it gets a little too close to home. I mean, it's easy to preach, you know, preach against liquor and drugs and pornography and things like that. You start preaching on pride, you start preaching on gluttony, you start preaching on things where Christ isn't the preeminence, all of a sudden things get uncomfortable. And people don't want to hear that. They'd rather have their ears tickled, as Paul warns about the last days. And he's telling this as a warning not only to the church at Corinth, but to us. And while his ironic boasting here as a fool exposes this error and demonstrates it to us, demonstrates it to them, what it really truly shows is that, you know, when it comes to spiritual maturity, spiritual being somebody that is doing something for the Lord isn't about self-exaltation. It's about humbleness. It's about Christ-like suffering. It's about, above all things, as he points out, through all of that he went through, turn it back over there, and we'll be done with this over in 2 Corinthians. Turn it back over there, and he says all of these things. It comes down to this. Into verse 30, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities, where I fail, where I can't. Why? Because the blessed God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can and will end us. He points all this out to say, you're dependent on the wrong thing, church at Corinth. You need to depend on God. You're depending on the glory of man. You need to depend on God. You're depending on all of these things that you ought not even be listening to, but yet you entertain them gladly. Why are you listening to the words of men when you can listen to the Word of God? Look, false doctrine will try to creep into a church. And yeah, I get it that it is a pastor's duty to ensure that false doctrine doesn't creep in. And false doctrine needs to be preached against. Sin needs to be preached against. Things of that nature need to be preached against. But I will tell you this, he wasn't writing to the pastors of this church. He was writing to the congregation. Why does the Lord say, guard your heart? Why does the Lord say, give me thine heart? Why does the Lord say, walk circumspectly? Why does he say walk worthy of the vocation? Because we all have an individual responsibility to receive the things of God and of His glory, and not the things of man. Check what you hear, check what you're taught by this book. Well, I don't know it. Then limit what you listen to until you do know this book. Well, I may never know that book. Then limit what you listen to. Do you get what I'm saying? We have to be careful. I even still have to be careful. We're all can fall victim. And this is a stark warning this morning, because I will tell you this, the Bible talks about how this type of stuff is going to get more and more and more and more prevalent. Right. And you're going to see people walking away from church more and more and more frequently. You're like, well, this is cheerful and uplifting. It is. Yeah. Why? Yeah. Because this book will keep you from it.
Amen.
Stick with this. Amen. Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Lord, I thank you again for all that you've given to us. And Lord, while we do understand the bit of sarcasm that Paul used in this passage, he used to diligently show that there was a problem that existed. And Lord, I pray that as we look at it this morning, that we would realize there might be a problem that we can avoid in our life, a trouble that can be avoided if we just simply follow your word. Lord, I thank you again for the truth that you do teach us from your book. And I pray, Lord, that that is what we will cling to above all. Your word, your truth, your doctrine, your gospel, you. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.